Okay, do sit down. And we're going to think for a few minutes now about the events of Good Friday and what it all means. And I wonder if you've ever seen one of those quizzes on the internet that tells you what sort of person you are. Have you ever seen them? I'm sure you have if you've spent any time on the internet. I'm thinking of the kind of which Disney princess are you type quiz. Have you seen those? Or the which superhero are you quiz. And you answer a whole series of questions and it tells you at the end whether you're Sleeping Beauty or the Incredible Hulk, that kind of thing. Now, of course, those sorts of quizzes are ridiculous, aren't they? I hope we all know that that's the case. They're not to be taken seriously. They're just there to show you lots of adverts. That's the reason for them. But there is something a bit more serious along those kind of lines when we read the gospel accounts of Jesus' death, like those the one that Maureen read to us just now. Because in those accounts, we're presented with a whole series of different people, aren't we? And we see the way that each of those people responds to Jesus. And they're not Disney princesses, are they? They're not Marvel superheroes. They're real people. Their responses show us the way that real people respond to Jesus and responded to him at the time when they saw him. And so it's helpful for us, isn't it, to look at them and to think, which one am I? Which response to Jesus is mine? This is the which Good Friday character am I quiz, if you like. So perhaps we're a bit like the religious leaders. We don't want anybody to trouble our worldview. You know, we're in charge and we'll silence Jesus at any cost. Or perhaps we see ourselves more as Pilate. Pilate seems to have a lot of sympathy for Jesus when you read the accounts. He seems to know what's right, in fact. But he's not going to rock the boat. He wants to hold on to the power that he's got. He'll just do anything for a quiet life, really. Or maybe we see ourselves in the crowd, not prepared to step out of line, to think for ourselves. Rather, we'll just go along with everybody else, just do what everyone else is doing, stand at a distance and mock. Or perhaps we're like one of the thieves crucified next to Jesus. Like the first one, he thinks that Jesus is only any good if he gives me what I want in this life now. And if he's not going to do that, who cares? Or maybe like the second thief, the one who admitted his sin and acknowledged that Jesus was Lord and asked for forgiveness and received that great promise that he would be with Jesus in paradise. I hope we're like that second thief. That is the saving response, isn't it? That's the response that brings life. That's why the gospel writers record him for us, I think, to show us what the right, true response to Jesus ought to be. But if we're taking this which Good Friday character am I quiz, then actually there's another option as well that we haven't considered yet, and this is really the most amazing option of all. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Isn't that amazing? When we look at the scene around the cross, we're not just in the crowd. We're not even on one of the crosses with one of the two thieves. We're actually nailed to the cross with Christ. That's where we are in that picture, in that scene. That's the amazing news of Good Friday, isn't it? Not just that the Son of God died, but that if you believe in him, then you died as well, back there on Good Friday. And that has really profound implications for our lives. So we're going to think about that for a few minutes now. We're going to look at two verses from Galatians chapter 2, these two on the screen. And we're going to see, first of all, what happened. And then secondly, what that means for us. So first of all, what happened? What does Paul mean when he says that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? What does he mean by that? Well, the Bible teaches that when we trust in Christ, we're united to him. We become one with him. We're on his team, if you like. And so everything that he does applies to us as well. When I was at school, I used to play rugby a little bit. When I was in year seven, so 11 years old, we had a boy in our team who just seemed to have grown much sooner than anybody else. And so he was kind of twice the height and twice the width of all the rest of us 11-year-olds, which was fantastic to have on your team when you were playing rugby. All we'd do is just pass him the ball, and he would just trample over all the opposition and score a try for us. And of course, because we were on the same team as him, we were united with him as one team. And we enjoyed all the benefits of what he did. When he scored a try, we scored a try. When he won a match, we all won the match, even though really he was the only one who deserved it. And it's like that with Christ. When we're united with him by faith, everything that he does becomes ours. His perfect life becomes ours. Even his death on the cross becomes ours. We have been crucified with Christ, Paul can say. And of course that means that we have died, haven't we? Paul says that we no longer live. That is, our old lives, our lives of sin, the lives that deserve death and hell, they were nailed to the cross with Jesus. And they're not alive anymore. They no longer live. The people that we used to be are gone. And instead, we have a new life. A different life. Not a life of shame that leads to death, but Jesus Christ living in us by his Spirit. And as we go forward from here, we live a new life united to Jesus Christ. So that's what happened on the cross. Secondly, what does it mean for us now, for our lives now? We're going to look at this in two parts. First, what we don't do, and then secondly, what we do do. So what we don't do, verse 21 on the screen there, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I do not set aside the grace of God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to set aside the grace of God? Well, imagine somebody gives you a gift, and it's a nice gift. Let's say it costs £20. Now, when they offered it to you, you could just say, couldn't you, no thanks, I don't want it, thank you very much. And that would make their gift pointless, wouldn't it? You wouldn't receive the gift. They'd have spent their money for nothing. But of course, there's another way as well to set their gift aside. And that way is to accept their gift. And then later on, you put £20 in an envelope and pop it through their letterbox. That also makes their gift into nothing, doesn't it? It stops it being a gift. It just turns it into something that you bought yourself. Sets aside their gift. And Paul says that that's what we do to God when we try to earn our salvation ourselves. If we think that we can gain righteousness by keeping God's law, by obeying God's commands, then Christ died for nothing. We've turned it into nothing. We're saying to God, I don't need your grace. I don't need that gift of your Son that you're offering to me. I'm going to do it myself. I'll pay for it myself. Thank you. And that is devastating. We've rejected God's gift, his grace of salvation. And we actually can't get righteous by keeping God's law, and so we have no hope. Jesus' death will not save us. But of course, in these verses, Paul is writing, isn't he, to Christian believers, to a church in Galatia. And this way of thinking, this setting aside the grace of God, this paying it back way of thinking, is also devastating for our lives as Christians. Salvation comes through the grace of God. It's God's gift. And like every gift, we're to receive it with joy. And so if we turn salvation from being a gift into something that we have to earn, then we'll have no joy. We'll lose the joy that we ought to have. If we struggle to find joy in our Christian life, then maybe it's because we've begun to think, I am loved because. I am loved because. And we complete that sentence in all kinds of different ways, don't we? I'm loved because I live a decent life. Because I bring up my family right and they're good people. I'm worth something to God because I'm respected at work and I can cope with a demanding job. If we look for our righteousness there, we'll have no joy. We'll never know that we've done enough. We'll never be able to rest in our Saviour who died for us. We'll work and we'll struggle and we'll never feel like we've made it. We'll have no confidence that God actually loves us, because every time we sin, then that'll be thrown into doubt. Christ died to free us from slavery like that. And if we turn down his gift and try and do it ourselves, then Christ died for nothing. So that's what we don't do. We don't live as if righteousness was gained by what we do, by following the law. So what do we do? Well, we do what Paul tells us at the end of verse 20. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Although we died to Christ, died with Christ, we carry on, don't we, living in this body. It's only a temporary thing. It's just until Christ returns and we receive a new body. But we live now by faith in the Son of God. That is, we live by truly believing that Christ died for us and that we died with Christ, that those things really are true of us. We truly believe that we are not the people that we used to be, and we shape our lives around that. So living by faith in the Son of God means that we can say those things that Paul can say at the end of verse 20. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Paul is certain about that, isn't he? And we can be certain of that. Christ really does love me. How do we know that? Well, the proof is on the cross, isn't it? Jesus died there, not for his own sins, but the sins of everyone who would believe in him, including us. If you trust in Christ, if you believe that his death was for the sins of the world, then you can say, he loved me. And notice that Paul is looking back, isn't he? He loved me. He's not saying that Jesus doesn't love him now, but where does he see that Jesus loved him? Well, back at the cross. We weren't even alive then, were we? We hadn't done anything. We hadn't achieved anything or worked for our righteousness. And yet we can say, he loved me back then, before I'd done anything. It's not about what we do. And we can say, as Paul does, the Son of God gave himself for me. For me. His death on the cross was in my place. I really did die back there on Good Friday with Jesus Christ. The life I live now is not the same life. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I'm not obliged to follow where sin leads. It has all been done on the cross by Jesus. He gave himself for me. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it, to how we live now. We don't need to fear. Nothing will condemn us because Christ paid for it on the cross. We don't need to worry that we won't be good enough. Christ loved us before we'd done anything. He loved us enough to give himself for us. And when we believe that, then we are set free. Our sins are dealt with, and so we can confess our sins without shame. They're all paid for. Our lives are not going to be judged, and so we don't need to be striving to make the grade all the time. We can concentrate on living obedient lives with joy. We live by faith now in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So we're here this morning, aren't we, because we believe that Christ died. We want to remember that this morning. But do you also believe that you died? That you were crucified with Christ? And are you living with that reality living with joyful faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Let's pray, shall we? Our God and Father, we thank you so much for what your word reveals to us of a truth we could never understand or work out for ourselves, that as we look at the cross and we see Christ dying, that it wasn't just a tragic event in the past, but it was an event that was for us, that Christ did that for us. That as we trust in him, our lives are united to him inseparably, that everything that he has done, his perfect life and his obedient death, he did for us, and that we receive the benefit of that. We pray that you would help us to live by faith in the Son of God, believing in what he has done in such a way that it changes our lives. Pray that you would set us free to rest in what he has done and to enjoy what he has done. We pray that each one of us would be able to say, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.